Hey everybody, take a look now at Luke chapter 20 and the scene of Jesus' authority being questioned by the leadership in Jerusalem. Verse 1, one day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority?" He answered, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" They discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat him, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" So there's very much going on here. Remember, this is immediately after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, immediately after him cleansing the temple as if it belonged to him, and thereby stopping the sacrifices. And in the subsequent period, in this pause of sacrifices, Jesus has gone to the temple and taught, and the crowds are hanging on every word. I think it's important to note that there's a lot of tension here, and this is the same crowd that's going to turn on Jesus quite easily. And so it's like a sleeping beast. If it's roused, it can go in any one direction, and Jesus knows that, and he uses that in his situation. And the leadership in Jerusalem, they're aware of it too, and they fear it. So all of this is real important in understanding. Again, Jesus has acted authoritatively. He stopped the sacrifices. And so their question is pretty much legitimate. What gives you the right to do this? What authority gives you the right to do this? And keep in mind, these are the big boys. This is the Sanhedrin. This is the Sadducees. This is the leadership in and around the temple. They're quite wealthy. They're connected with Rome, and they're quite powerful. Jesus, ever the rabbi, turns the tables on them and says, "Well, I'll ask you a question." And I would suggest that there's an echo in here of Job. If you remember, Job is this big, long questioning God. And at the end of that, God shows up and says, "Well, I'll ask you a question and you answer me." I think maybe there's a little bit of an echo of that going on. So Jesus asks about the baptism of John. Why does he do this? Well, it's because the baptism of John, or the ministry of John, was to point to Jesus. John was, after all, the precursor sent by God. In fact, you might say he's all the prophets rolled into one, sent to make way and to demand from Israel the fruit that God expected. Remember, John said, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And remember, Zacchaeus did bear fruit in keeping with repentance by restoring his money he had defrauded and by giving up to half his wealth to the poor. So Jesus turns the table on them and says, "Okay, well, you want to know about authority. John was the precursor to me. Where did his authority come from?" And I've always found this moment comical, if it weren't so tragic. They huddle up, as it were. They sort of gather around, you know, because there's big crowds and everybody's watching and it's a dramatic moment. And they know they're stuck. They know that they can't say, "Well, it came from God," because they didn't get baptized by John. They resisted that. And if they say it came from God, it'll also mean that what John said about Jesus is legitimate, and they don't want to do that. But they don't want to say it wasn't from God because they're afraid there'll be a riot on their hands, and so they can't do that. And I think it reveals more than anything, they don't want the truth. They're defending their position and their place at all cost, and they see when a question will lead them down the wrong path and cause them to lose their place. So they don't answer. And Jesus says, okay, fine, I'm not going to answer you. And he keeps on teaching. But note, the next parable is immediate. It's almost like, I think, he's probably talking to them. Let me tell you a story, guys. And he gives this parable about the wicked tenants. And again, the prophets are the prophets of the Old Testament that were sent to Israel again and again, demanding the fruits that are to come from them being God's vineyard, demanding the fruits of righteousness and mercy and holiness and humility. And of course, the prophets are repeatedly rebuffed and abused and sent out and killed. Again, John is the culmination of all those prophets. He's all of them rolled into one, if you want to put it that way. And then the vineyard owner, who's in another country, says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to send my beloved son. And when you hear that phrase, beloved son, your alarm bells, your associations in Scripture bell should be ringing like crazy. First, Jesus was called God's beloved son at the baptism, at the transfiguration. But more than that, it should take you all the way back to Genesis 22, when God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, your beloved son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him up. And it should open up that whole story in the background of our mind as we listen to this story. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that even though there was a death, there was a kind of resurrection. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. So I think that's in there. I might suggest that also the story of Joseph being killed or thought to be killed by his brothers or sent down into Egypt and then turning around, being raised to the right hand of Pharaoh and then showing mercy to the brothers who killed him is in there. That gives hope, I think, to Jesus' hearers. In other words, they're going to resist him. He's going to be crucified, but it's not the last minute. They can repent, and some of them do. And then, of course, remember the end of it. He says, well, what will the owner of that vineyard do? He'll come back and kill those guys and then give the vineyard to other people. And they say, surely not. And I almost expect that this response was, you know, they're caught up in the story, like, no, no, because they kind of get that they're the vineyard. Jesus is telling it like they're the vineyard, the tenants of the vineyard. And then Jesus says, quotes from Psalm 118 again. Remember, the people coming into Jerusalem when Jesus was riding on the donkey were singing or shouting from Psalm 118. The line Jesus pulls is, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. God's building a new temple. This temple no longer bears fruit. He's building a new temple. And the very stone, the very person that the builders of the old temple or the tenants of the old temple refused to receive, he's become the cornerstone. I think also in the background is Daniel chapter 2. If you go look to Daniel chapter 2, you remember that there's this image of a statue with a head of gold, a chest of silver, a waist of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of clay mixed with iron. And in that parable, or in that image, or that vision, it says that there's a stone, not cut by human hands, that comes and strikes the feet, destroys the statue, and grows to fill the whole earth. Well, I think that stone is also the stone, a stone that Jesus is referring to. He's referring to himself, and he's referring to the church that God is building. It's a building put together not by human builders who cut and dress the stones, but by God himself. Well, that stone, that scripture reference, applied to them as the last straw, as Luke tells the story. From here on out, if they could have, they would have arrested him and had him killed right then, but the crowd is there. And so they have to look for a moment when this sleeping beast of a crowd is not there so that they can arrest Jesus and try him. So lastly, I want to apply this to us, because in the parable it says he's going to kill those guys and give the vineyard to others. That's believers, Jew and Gentile. That's the church, Jew and Gentile. But we have to remember that God still wants fruit from it. So this takes us, in my thinking, to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus comes and delivers seven messages to seven churches saying, hey, listen, there's fruit that I expect. And in this case, I see it. Good job. Keep going. In this case, I don't see it. You better do something. In this case, I see some, but there are problems. I think we need to see ourselves in the same position as the leadership in Jerusalem. Are we bearing the fruit that God expects, and are we rendering it to Him? And so this is a great time to allow the Spirit to bring us into the presence of the risen one, Jesus, and allow Him to examine us and see if we're bearing that fruit and offering it to Him. So may we, by His grace, be examined, and may we repent where we need to repent, but may we bear the fruit that He wants us to bear, and may we give it to Him. Amen.